Well, I hope you've had a good afternoon. It's good to see you tonight. Let's go in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. First passage we'll read together is in that New Testament chapter, 1 Peter chapter 1. Will I get married? If so, who will I marry? Do I know that person now? How many years will we have together? Will I have kids? If so, how many? Boys? Girls? Or both? How will they turn out? Will they be good people, responsible citizens? Will each of my kids marry a godly spouse? Will I have grandkids? And if so, how many? Will I live to see them and enjoy them? Will I live close to my grandkids? Will my kids and grandkids raise their kids to love the Lord and serve Him? Where will I work? Will I have a career, or will I work a variety of different jobs? Will I stay in the job that I'm in the rest of my working years, or will another door of opportunity open up? When will I retire, and will I be prepared when that day comes? What kind of country will I be living in? 10 or 20, 30 years from now? Will I always have the freedom to live as a Christian should? Will I someday and my family be persecuted for our faith? What kinds of spiritual challenges should I be preparing my kids to face? How much longer will I live on earth? How will my health be in the years leading up to my death? What will be my quality of life? Will my declining health be a burden on my family? How will I die? What day of the week will it be? Will it be during the day or the night? What will the weather be like that day? Will people remember me? We have many questions about the future. When we surveyed our members as well as people within the community to find out what questions people would ask God if they could, we discovered that some had questions about their future. It is really a natural longing, isn't it, for us to wonder what will happen in the days ahead. Case in point, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. These Old Testament prophets that were receiving revelation from God about the coming Messiah wondered about the future. Peter writes, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow." We want to know the future because it is our natural curiosity. Sometimes, for example, we don't like the uncertainty of not knowing, and we want to know the future for the sake of our loved ones. When an angel of the Lord announced the birth of Samson, his father asked this question about his future son in Judges 13 and verse 12. Manoah said, "Now when your words come to pass, what shall be the boy's mode of life and his vocation?" You know, I got to tell you, if there really was a time machine that could take me either to the past to fix the past or to the future to see the future, and I think it would probably be that DeLorean. I think it would. 88 miles an hour. If I had the chance to use that, I think it would be hard to say no. I think I would just want to get in that and go to the past or maybe to the future. Well, in our lesson tonight, we're going to talk about the future. We want to look into God's book to find some answers as to why God does not tell us everything about the future. But I want to do more than that because, you see, it's evident to me that the ones who ask questions about the future have some level of belief and conviction that God both knows the future and is in control of it. Maybe you've heard somebody say, God has a plan for everyone. Have you heard something like that? Maybe you've said something like that. There are some who believe that every single thing that happens in their life is part of God's plan. So I thought this would be a good opportunity for us to consider what the Bible has to say about these kinds of thoughts as well, in addition to just questions about the future in general. So question number 6, as we resume our series of studies entitled Question for God, we're going to consider this question tonight for God. What plans do you have for my future? We've been announcing it on the slides just about every week. We're excited that you're here tonight, and we hope that you'll study with us from God's Word. We're going to make 3 observations. Number 1, we're going to start with this. Let's first observe that God knows and controls the future. There's ample biblical evidence to demonstrate this. God not only knows what's going to happen, but there are times when He controls the future to accomplish His will, intervenes in human affairs. And one of the best examples is seen in the fulfillment of the 3 promises to Abraham, right? God promised to Abraham, I will give your descendants a land, I will make of those descendants a great nation, and through your seed, your descendant, all families of the earth will be blessed. And God controlled human events to see to it that those 3 promises were fulfilled. He saw to it that Israel became a nation, that they conquered the land of Canaan and became the people through whom would come Jesus the Messiah to be the Savior of the world. And he was able to do that in spite of the fact that he had to send Israel, his people, into captivity because of their sins. He sent Israel, and later on, remember the kingdom divided, he also sent Judah. And the people in Judah were in captivity. But remember, how long were they in captivity? Yes, you could say the answer is 70 years. Here's how else you could answer that. They were in captivity for as long as God wanted them to be. 70 years was what God said the length of captivity would be. And then God brought them back to the land that He had given them. Because you see, God had plans for them. I'm going to the book of Jeremiah. In the Old Testament book of prophecy, written by Jeremiah, I'm going to chapter 29 of the book of Jeremiah. And let's notice verses 10 and 11. Jeremiah 29, verses 10 and 11. And let's see here once again, God totally in charge of the timeline. How long His people would be in captivity, when they would come back, and of course, all this time He has in mind bringing the Messiah into the world. Jeremiah 29 and verse 10, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you, to bring you back to this place." So they're going to come back to the land. Verse 11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Now that future and that hope ultimately are realized in Jesus the Messiah. And so we see God intervening there. He brought that about in Ezra chapter 1, in verse number 1. Ezra chapter 1, you go back before the book of Psalms. There's Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Ezra chapter 1. And verse number 1, we read about a particular king who came to power, a king of the Persians named Cyrus. After the 70 years of Babylonian captivity, remember, the Persians and the Medes rose to power. Who was in control of that? God was. Ezra 1 and verse 1, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of" who? "The word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all kingdoms of the earth, and He has appointed me to build Him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah." And as we read on, we see that He allows the people, anyone who's willing, to go back to the land. Well, who said that would happen? Years before, decades before. Jeremiah, because God told him that would be the case. And so God's in control. In our Isaiah study on Wednesday night, we see God dictating what would happen in the histories of various nations and peoples. And He said concerning Assyria, "Just as I have said," Isaiah 14 verse 24, "so it has happened." In Daniel the 4th chapter, there are all kinds of examples of this, but in Daniel the 4th chapter, Daniel chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. Nebuchadnezzar had one of his dreams, and Daniel was given the interpretation of it by God. Daniel 4 and verse 24. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place be with the beasts of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High, here's the point, the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever He wishes. So God controls the rise of and fall of kings and of nations. There's never been a time in human history when God's plans were at risk of not being accomplished. And so there's no one better, is there, for us to take our questions to regarding the future, because who holds the future, who controls the future? It's God Almighty. It's under His control. Stay in Daniel and go to chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, we learn that the future is not the realm of men. Man does not have control over the future as God does. Daniel chapter 2, this is another dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. Remember about the statue and the head of gold and the chest and arms of silver, and that represented 4 kingdoms of men that would rise and fall. Daniel 2, verse 19, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to Him. It is He who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is He who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. Well, to whom would it be darkness? To mankind. But it's not darkness to God, is it? Because He knows. And then verse 29, he's about to relate the dream to the king, the interpretation of it. Verse 29, he says to the king, as for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turn to what would take place in the future, and He who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place. But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me, notice, for any wisdom residing in me more than in any other living man. He said, I'm not anything special. I'm a human being. So the reason why I know this is because God has told me. But for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. So we got that point. But now let's add to that this point. We've said and we've stated very strongly that God knows and controls the future. You ready for point number 2? Our own choices will determine our future. Now, someone might ask, don't those first 2 points contradict? I mean, if God has control over the future, then how is it that our choices could determine our future? Do those contradict? Well, not really. Because it is part of God's plan and part of the exercise of His control over time and the affairs of man. It's part of His plan that you and I exercise choices in our lives. Choices that will have an impact on our future. Now, we've already covered the subject of free will in this series. We're not going to retrace that ground tonight. But let's be reminded that mankind has been given free will to make choices in life. Joshua 24, verse 15, a verse you hear me quote many times. You probably hear it in Bible class quite a bit. Joshua says what? Choose you this day. You have a choice. That's what the God of heaven says. And if God does this with regard to the choice to serve Him, such as Joshua was talking about, choose this day whether or not you're going to serve God, then surely He does this concerning lesser choices in our lives. He gives us a substantial measure of free will. There are people today who believe that God has already predetermined every single detail in their lives. God has already decided who it is that a person's going to marry, where they are going to live, and that people don't really have a choice in that. I want to say to us, that's wrong thinking. That does not match with the Scriptures. Now, no one's denying that God would have the power to do this or that He doesn't exercise His providence at times to impact the course of events. We've already read verses to that effect. We could look at the book of Esther and see God's providence at work. Sometimes God intervenes in response to prayer, doesn't He? Psalm 34. You turn over there, Psalm 34. God says He will answer the prayers of His people. Psalm 34 in verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. And notice Psalm 34 and verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. And so God does provide deliverance. The Apostle John in 1 John 5 spoke with great confidence of the fact that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests given to us by Him. And so God indeed will intervene in our lives through prayer. There's certainly a place for asking God for guidance and wisdom in making choices in where to live, who to marry, those kinds of things. In fact, who we marry and what kinds of people we choose to live around could have an impact on our walk with God. So would it be in accordance with His will that we make wise choices with regard to that? Certainly. They're choices that God cares about. But we don't need to go too far, go beyond what the Bible says, and conclude that God just then makes all of those choices for us. You see, He can intervene in the affairs of men without sacrificing our free will. And I think that is such an amazing thing about our God. But He gives us free choice. God gave you and I brains for a reason. And that's so we'll use them in making wise decisions. Kids, who are you going to marry? That is largely going to be your call, especially in this society where there are no arranged marriages. People choose to marry. People choose to end marriages. What are you going to do after high school? Well, that's your call too. Will you serve God as an adult? That's your call. Who will your friends be? That's your call. Now, God provides you guidance and instruction in His Word, wisdom through prayer that can help you make those choices. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. That means when I get off track, what does God help me do? He helps me get back on track. But I got to make that choice to look at His Word and get back on track. For instruction in righteousness, He teaches me how to make good choices so that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. We may be complete. God gives us that. James 1 and verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him do what? Ask it of God. He gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And so God gives us that, and we grow in our decision-making ability the more that we understand God's will. We become better at making choices the more we understand what this book says. The more we understand about the character of God, the more we understand about what will glorify Him, for indeed that's what the purpose of our lives is to glorify. Peter says, whatever you do, whoever serves, let him do it as with the ability that God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. But let's be clear, God is not going to make our choices for us. He's in control. Let there be no doubt. But we've got to exercise our own choices, and those choices will have a large bearing upon our future. And then that really just sets up this final point that really wraps everything together and ties a ribbon on it. Number three, we need to consider that God has told us everything that we need to know about the future. He's told us every... Now look at that point. Look at what it says. He's told us everything that we need. Now, I got to tell you, when I was right typing that out, I thought, now, Mark, you make sure you agree with that. Because I'll tell you, sometimes in my life, even there, I might find myself quibbling with that. There would be people that would say this, if I knew how this marriage was going to turn out, future, If I knew that future, if I knew how this marriage was going to turn out, I might decide not to marry that person. I'll tell you right now, there are a lot of people who are divorced who wish they had never said, I do. If I knew that I was going to die today, I would make sure that I was right with God, wrong whatever rights I could in my relationships with others, and spend whatever hours or minutes I have left being the best person that I could, if I knew that future. If I knew that my kids were going to turn out the way that they did, I might choose to make some very critical changes in my approach to parenting. If I knew that the economy was going to go south, I wouldn't have been so wasteful with that extra money. Could make it sound pretty convincing. Make what at least appears to us a very reasonable case for knowing the future and that being a benefit to us. But the more I got to thinking about this point, the more I realized at the end of the day, all of those kinds of sentiments aren't valid, really. Think about it. There's nothing that God hasn't already told us that would help us do a better job in these areas. If you knew the future, what would you in essence do? Think about the categories of things we just considered. Parenting, marriage, finances. What else did we have here? The day of your death. If you knew what that future is, what would you in essence do? You would apply what God has already revealed, wouldn't you? With the level of urgency that He wants you to deal with it in the first place, or to bring to it in the first place. The urgency you already know He expects, you would just then employ that, right? It wouldn't be anything different apart from what God has already told you. God already tells us that earthly wealth is unreliable, doesn't He? He's already told us that. That earthly wealth is unreliable. The proverb writer in Proverbs 23 and verse 4 said this about money. Take a moment and turn over there. Proverbs 23 and verse number 4. Here's what God already says. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. In fact, the book of Proverbs is just a great place to camp out to receive a wealth of teaching about money and the bad things that can happen to an economy. Jesus said that on earth, moth and rust corrupts. Thieves break in and steal. The Bible is filled with teaching about being wise stewards of earthly resources. So if I knew the future that the economy was going to tank, at best, it would cause me to treat God's instruction with greater urgency. I would apply, hopefully, what God has already revealed. So here's my question. We can debate all day about whether or not we should know the future. We already know God's not going to tell us some things. So then, how about taking what He says and going ahead and applying it to our lives with some urgency? Because that's what we would do if we knew the future. God already gives us instruction in the raising of our kids. He said this to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 6. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. God's given us a wealth of training and instruction on bringing up our children. And I'll tell you, knowing how our kids were, if we knew that future, how our kids were going to turn out, that would at best cause us to treat these instructions with a greater sense of urgency. So once again, I would ask, what is keeping us from treating these instructions with that sense of urgency now? God's laws on marriage are available for us to study and to know. There's lots of Bible teaching that can help us in choosing a mate. And if we knew how those things were going to turn out, that would at best cause us to exercise the care in picking a mate that God's Word already tells us to exercise. So my question is, why not do that now? God has told us we're going to die. In fact, He says in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, it is appointed for man to die once, and after this, what? The judgment. Judgment is coming, and it's coming after death. If I knew when I was going to die, what would that cause me to do? I mean, if I know I'm going to die, but if I knew the exact moment I was going to die, what would that cause me to do? To just treat this with the urgency that God already tells me to. Listen, if God says judgment is coming after death, and you don't know when you're going to die, if that doesn't cause us to treat it with urgency, knowing the day of my death isn't going to change a thing, as far as I'm concerned. Time is a limited commodity. We don't know how much of it we have. So once again, I ask, what's keeping us from living life with urgency now? God certainly doesn't tell us everything about the future, which means that whether we like it or not, since God has not told us, then what can we say about that unknown information? It's non-essential. It's non-essential. And then here comes the passage that I'm sure maybe you were thinking we would read tonight. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Here's the rest of the verse. But the things revealed. That's the emphasis in this verse. In this context, he's focusing them on what God has said in the way of blessings or cursings in the context of the Israelites and the covenant that he made with them. He says, if you serve me, you'll be blessed. If you don't, you'll receive cursing. Things will not go well for you. That's what had been revealed. So he's telling them here, you need to focus on what's been revealed. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. So what are God's plans for my future? Here's the answer to that. God's plan for you has already been revealed. It's right here. This is God's plan for your life. And if we'll focus our energies on what God has revealed, fact is we won't have to worry about our future, will we? Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness. And all these things, all these other little earthly concerns will be added to you. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, that great passage that Colin read for us tonight. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Paul came to the end of his life, and he could be confident about his future. Why? Because he focused his energies on what God had shown him he must do. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who have loved His appearing. Let's get ready to sing the invitation song. Simple question for you to ponder tonight. But one that I encourage you to think about very deeply. Are your energies focused on pleasing God today? How much of your energy is focused upon that versus being focused and worried about things in the future that you don't really know yet? God has designed us. We are suited for service. For service to Him today. The point is, don't go away thinking that we shouldn't care about our future. We absolutely should. We absolutely should be concerned about our future. But how will we have security about our future? By doing what God tells us to do today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, we're told that now is the day of salvation. Are you right with God? You want to talk future? If Jesus came in a few minutes, would you be ready to meet Him? Now, if you're going to worry about that future, listen, there's something that you can do now so that you won't have to fear that meeting with Him in judgment. You can decide right now, I'm going to start serving God. I'm going to repent of my sins. I'm going to confess my faith in Christ. In fact, my whole life, He's going to be my Lord, and I'm going to make a stand for Him. And because the Lord commanded it, I'm going to be immersed in water for the remission of my sins, because He said to. I'm going to be united with Him in baptism, baptized into His death, to be raised out of that a new creature. The old person is washed away, crucified with Christ, and that new person is, well, new. New creature with a living hope, the hope of eternal life. You can have that. You don't have to leave here tonight without that hope. If you want that hope and you don't have that hope, get that hope. Jesus died and has been raised so that you can have that hope. If you're walking as a Christian in a way that you know your Lord does not want you to, and you too, when I talked about the judgment, that's a fearsome prospect to you, why don't you come home to God? Ask for prayers. Maybe you're just struggling with something in your life. We'd love to pray with you tonight. Whatever your need, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.